Good evening. Thanks for coming. Tonight's class was sponsored by Karen Das and with Trans-America World Financial Group. They do financial planning in order to organize one's finances. That sounds like something I need to do. They're having a Women's for Wealth event this coming Sunday, June 22nd. Thank you so much for that dedication. Another dedication tonight is a Shir sponsor, was by Ushi and Sharon Bistamsky. And this is in honor of two birthdays. Their son, Yona, whose birthday is going to be, is tonight, the 19th of Sivan, Mazel Tov. And their daughter, Kayla, whose birthday is going to be next week, the 27th of Sivan. May Hashem give them both a wonderful year of prosperity, Ashnas, Bracha, a year of blessing, Vahatzlacha, and success, and much, much good, and only blessings in good health for both of them. And may your parents see a lot of wonderful nachas from both of you. Another dedication tonight was by Rabbi Frankel, Rabbi Elazar Frankel. And this is in honor, or Lezecha Nishmas, of his father and grandfather, who both have the yard sites this week. His grandfather's yard site is tonight, Chanoi Chenech Ben Meshulim Zalman, the 19th of Sivan. May his neshama have a great aliyah. And his father's yahrzeit is going to be on Wednesday night, on Thursday, the 21st of Sivan. His name is Meshulam Zalman ben Chanoi Chenach. May both of their wonderful neshamas have a spectacular aliyah and be elevated to the greatest of heights. And the merit of this shir, and all those who listen to this shir and are inspired by this shir, and may they both channel lots of blessings to you and to your family and everything in the material and in the spiritual. Thank you for that dedication. The CD that sponsor this week was by Shloima Goldner, and this is in honor of his father's yard site this coming Sunday, Chav Dalet Sivan, Pinchas Elimelech ben Reb Asher Yeshaya. May his neshama have a spectacular aliyah. And may he go higher and higher and higher and higher. And may the family have much, much, much bracha, because he will channel lots of blessings to you and to your family in all good, in everything, in every aspect in life. Only good. Thank you so much for this dedication. This week's parsha is Parshas Korach. And we read about a rebellion that took place in the desert. Korach, who was a first cousin of Moshe, of Moses, rallied up a whole group of people that came and contested Moshe Rabbeinu, and their claim was that Moshe appointed his brother Aaron HaKohen, the high priest, to the position of being the high priest, and their complaint was, Kala Eida Kulam Kedoshim, the entire assembly is holy, And why are you rising yourselves, you and your brother, making yourself greater than everybody else? Along with Korach came a very, very, very sophisticated group of people. This wasn't ordinary people that joined in this rebellion. They were the greatest of the Jewish people. 250 heads of the Sanhedrin, which means great judges, joined in this campaign against Moshe. And it wasn't a pretty sight. This is the first and only time that Moshe's leadership was contested. In the end, Korach had a miserable end. He and his family, his wives, his children, and the entire family were swallowed up in the earth, alive. The earth opened up and everybody went down. The other 250 people who were the great heads of the Sanhedrin, who also claimed that they want to be the high priests like Korach, they perished as well in another death. They died when they offered up the spices, the ketores, the incense, which Moshe said was going to be the contest of who is holy, who God has chosen to be the high priest. So a fire came down from God, and the 250 contestants all died, and the only survivor that stood with his pan and his ketores was accepted by God was Moshe's brother Aaron, the high priest. And that is what sort of put an end to this rebellion that happened in the Midbar. Now we know that the Torah has many lessons, but sometimes the most profound lessons and the deepest lessons in the Torah come from the most simplest part of the story. And the interesting thing is, we hear there is a great lesson to be derived even before we read deeply into the entire story. We read the name of the parsha. The name of the parsha is called Parshas Korach. Korach is the name of the rabble monger, the one who evoked and stimulated this protest against Moshe. Now, we generally know the rule that we try to eradicate the name of the wicked. The pasuk says, "V'shem Rishayim Yirkav," the name of the wicked should rot. And the Talmud says the way we cause the name of the wicked to rot is that we don't name people after wicked people, because then we give them a continued remembrance. So therefore, by everybody ignoring them and not naming their children after a wicked person, then their name will be forgotten. How can it be that a portion of the Torah, one of the Torah portions, is only 53 or 54 portions in the Torah, and one of them is named after a wicked man, a man as wicked as Korach? And especially since this didn't have to be the name. The name did not have to be Korach. If we're looking for a word that's going to distinguish this Torah portion from the rest of the parsha, it could have been called Vayikach. The first word of the parsha is Vayikach, and the second word is Korach. We don't have any other portion of the Torah named Vayikach. So the parsha could have been called Vayikach, which means Vayikach Korach, and there's nothing negative to the Vayikach. And why do we have to name a Torah portion after a wicked person, a man who caused machlokes, who caused a rift in the Jewish people? Why would that be? Why would that happen? So we have to say that in the name and in Korach, this Torah portion doesn't only contain a negative lesson, in which it is teaching us what to avoid machlokes, to avoid a fight, to avoid seeking power and honor and envy and greed, all these things that we associate with Korach, which of course are the lesson of the parsha, in which we watch not to follow in Korach. There is actually a pasuk that says, "V'lo yiyeh k'Korach u'k'Hadasso." It's a prohibition in the Torah not to follow and to be a man who instigates fights, to be an argumentative person and someone who creates machlokas is a prohibition. So of course, that's the primary lesson. But there has to be also something positive, something beautiful about Korach. If the Torah chooses to name a Torah portion after him. So if we look a little deeper in and we peel away the external and we go into the inside, we find something special about Korach, in which not only is Korach's action a good thing, but what Korach did is something that we should emulate. How in the world and what is it that we can see positive about Korach? We find even in the parsha, we find that Korach is so negative that his great-grandfather and our great-grandfather Yaakov disassociated with him. Right in the beginning of the parsha, Rashi tells us that it says, Vayikach Korach, and it gives his whole lineage, Ben Yitzhar, Ben Kohath, Ben Levi, and it doesn't mention Ben Yaakov. Why not? Because Yaakov said, I don't want to be associated with Korach. Don't put me on the same page with him. So if we so badly don't want to have anything to do with him, what can be positive about Korach that the Torah, till today, every year we remember Korach, and he's forever etched in history for all eternity because his name is part of the Torah. Not just a story in Torah about him, but he is the name of the Torah portion. So what is the goodness of Korach? We'll understand this by first analyzing the story and looking carefully at the details and trying to understand, get a grasp of what happened over here. And here there are just a few questions that I'd like to pose. Number one, we begin with, we know that Korach cast rebelled against Moshe. And on the simple way we read the story, it is, he contested Moshe's leadership. He said, Moshe, you're acting on your own. What you're doing is not, you're not God's agent. You're not acting on behalf of Hashem. That's what it seems like from the story. The problem is, how could Korach pull that off? First of all, how can he think that himself? And how was he able to convince the Jewish people? So many of the Jewish people were convinced by Korach. How can anybody make such a suggestion? After what the people saw that Moshe did, they saw Moshe bring plague after plague in Mitzrayim. They witnessed it with their own eyes, that Moshe was an agent of God coming to Pharaoh, saying, Koy Amar Hashem, so said God, the rivers will turn to blood, the frogs will come, the earth will turn to lice, and with spectacular precision, every single thing that Moshe Rabbeinu said came about. They witnessed Moshe standing by the seashore, splitting the sea for the Jewish people. They saw Moshe bring down bread from heaven. But more than all of that, they witnessed Moshe Rabbeinu standing on Har Sinai, face to face, talking with God. They saw God with their own eyes talking to Moshe. Who was the one who brought the tablets, if not Moshe? They saw him bringing the tablets. Who made these tablets? V'ha'luchais ma'isa elokim heima. The luchos were completely godly. The very, very physical luchos were testimony. They were called edus because it's a testimony that God has given us the Torah, because the luchos were impossible naturally to exist. It was a work of a miracle. So they've seen all of this. Can there be a question in Moshe Rabbeinu's validity that Moshe is a Navi Hashem, is a prophet of God? Now, some want to argue they weren't questioning Moshe as God's agent in general. They were questioning Moshe Rabbeinu as being this particular appointment that he appointed his brother. And it seemed like he put all of his close family members in positions of leadership. Ooh, that's what they felt was something that Moshe Rabbeinu did on his own. That's what some Mefarshim will say. So it wasn't questioning Moshe's leadership as a whole, but in this particular thing. Nachmanides Ramban clearly says not, that it's not the case. Ramban says later in the parsha where Moshe says that the people were claiming that Lo Hashem Shlachani, that Hashem did not send me. So Nachmanides says, Ramban says that it wasn't just this particular appointment that they were questioning, but that they denied that Moshe was an agent of God in the first place. That's why Korach's sin was so severe. That isn't everything that Moshe did from when he took them out of Egypt was not b'shlichus of Hashem. So Moshe was a great sorcerer or a great magician. Very, very hard to believe how anybody could have thought that, because Egypt was full of powerful magicians and sorcerers. And Moshe completely knocked them out completely. So how can you have that mistake? To make the question much stronger, it goes against a promise. Hashem himself promised Moshe Rabbeinu. Hashem gave Moshe his word. V'gam v'cha yaminu le'olam. And in you too, Moshe, the Jewish people will believe in you forever. Forever and ever, the Jewish people will have faith and believe in you that you're my agent. Hashem said that to Moshe prior to the giving of the Torah. So if God made a promise to Moshe that his leadership and his prophecy will never be doubted, until today, we have faith in God and we have faith in Moshe. Thousands of years later, it is absolutely etched in our souls. It's etched in our being as part of the fundamentals of makeup that make up who we are as Jews, that we believe in Moshe, not just Jews. Most of the world believes in the prophet Moshe, because God made the promise, b'cha yaminu le'olam. How can it be that people would contest? And which people contested it? Not people many generations later. People that were just, this just event happened maybe a year after the giving of the Torah. And especially according to what Maimonides says, the Rambam, in his book Mishneh Torah, the Rambam says the reason we believe in Moshe Rabbeinu is not because of the signs and the miracles that Moshe did. It's not because Moshe Rabbeinu was able to pull off and do signs. Because if it was because of Moshe Rabbeinu's signs, then what would happen if someday some other prophet comes and makes other signs and he challenges Moshe's mitzvahs? He challenges the commandments that were given to us. And he says that those mitzvahs God came to me and God said, we don't have to keep those mitzvahs. Or he denies Moshe's prophecy. Rambam says we will never believe him, no matter how big and great and spectacular the miracles he can pull off. Why? Because he says we don't believe in Moshe because of signs and miracles that Moshe did. The Rambam says we believe in Moshe because einenu ra'u v'lo yizor. Our eyes saw, not a stranger. No one else told us. We saw it with our own eyes. We saw God on the top of the mountain. We saw the flames of fire, and there was no doubt that that was Hashem. And they heard God speaking, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I'm God, you're God. And when you're speaking to God, you know you're speaking to God. There was no question. And they saw in their own eyes that Hashem calls Moshe up on the top of the mountain and says, you're going to be my man. Speak to the Jewish people. Tell them so. We saw that. And we never saw that to any other prophet. You can see a prophet comes, the person is a very pious Jew, is a tzaddik, he's a saintly person. He does things that purify a person and puts him into the league of prophets. And eventually he comes down and he tells us that God spoke to him. We saw him one time and we see his face turn purple and red, and we can see his eyes bulging, and we can see he starts convulsing. And then he comes after a half an hour, he comes to us and he has a message from God, and we know that he's a great tzaddik. And he's not telling us anything against the Torah. We believe in him. That's the best we can see by any other prophet. We never witnessed the prophet communicating directly to God with our own eyes, in which we can see God and see the prophet. But by Moshe Rabbeinu, we saw that with our own eyes. And it's been etched in our collective memory of the Jewish people. And therefore, we can never be denied. This is the first generation Korach. He was there physically. Our souls were there. But Korach was there physically alive. He saw it. And how can he challenge Moshe's Nevuah? And how can he dare to try to suggest that to the Jewish people? And how did the Jewish people buy into it? It doesn't make any sense at all. Question number two. When the people wanted to become Kohanim, so Korach said, I want to be Kohen. I think I should be Kohen. But there were another 250 people who joined him. And they were the heads of the Sanhedrin we mentioned earlier. They too said, we want to be Kohanim. Moshe said, good, you know what? Let's see if if the one that I appointed is the right one, or maybe you know, you guys think you could be the Kohen Gadol? Let's have a showdown. Let's have a test. And he invites them all to come the next day to the base, to the Mishkan, and they're all going to bring pans with ketores. And as we mentioned earlier, Moshe says, God is going to show his chosen one. Well, one of them, the fire comes down, consumes, and Moshe says that the one that Hashem has chosen, his ketores is going to be accepted, and all the rest of you are going to die. Moshe spelled it out right out. Everyone else is going to die. And the people had a precedent to that. It wasn't just a warning for Moshe. The people had a precedent for that because they saw that the two sons of Aaron, who were known to be unbelievably righteous, pious, saintly people. Moshe Rabbeinu says that he to his brother Aaron after these two died, that they were even greater than me and you together. Moshe, his two sons, Nadav, they were the greatest tzaddikim. And the Jewish people suffered the terrible, devastating blow of losing these two tzaddikim when they dared offer ketores that they were not asked by God to do. This is a very dangerous, it's a very dangerous service. If you're called to do it, okay. If you're not called to do it, finished. They heard Moshe's warning. They know Moshe Rabbeinu can be trusted because they saw his accuracy. Since the going out of Egypt, they saw everything Moshe says comes about. So what's going on? How come they were willing to stand? And Moshe said clearly that there won't be any survivors besides the one that Hashem has chosen, which Moshe says is Aaron. So how come they did that? So Rashi asked the question. And Rashi says that they weren't tipshim. Rashi says they weren't idiots. They weren't dumb people to think that they were the ones that were chosen instead of Aaron. Rashi says these people were willing to die. They knew they were going to die, and they were willing to die. Chatu binafshoisam, Rashi says. They sinned with their souls. They were willing to die in this contest. Knowingly, and again, it wasn't a question. It wasn't a 50-50 they might die. It was 100% that they were going to die. And yet, this is what they chose. That's what Rashi says. But that doesn't clarify, that still makes the question, why? Why were they willing to die? What were they going to gain out of it? They weren't going to prove anything. You'd say they were willing, they were so, in order to prove a point, they're willing to die. But they weren't going to prove anything. If anything, they were going to prove the opposite, that Moshe is right. No? If they all die, as Moshe said would happen, so they're not proving anything. And they know they're going to die. So why are they willing to give their lives up for something that's just going to bring them death? It's not going to gain anything. Question number three is that Moshe Rabbeinu says to them, when he tries to dissuade them, he says, you know, we're not, you know, we're different than the nations of the world. In the nations of the world, Rashi brings it over here, in the nations of the world, there are Yeshnemusim Harbe, there is many rituals. The nations have many rituals. Kumaram Harbe, they have many priests. The Enkula, and they don't gather in one place, Rashi says. They have different altars and different temples. And everybody's officiating in his place. Anu, but we ain lanu ela Hashem echad. We only have one God. Aron echad. We only have one Aron. We only have one Ark. Torah echad. We only have one Torah. Mizbeach echad. We only have one altar. The Kohen Gadol echad. And we only have one Kohen Gadol. And therefore, sorry, there's only one. You guys all want to be Kohan Kohen Gadol. We only have one. Va'atem, and Moshe concludes, Va'atem Mosayim v'chamishim ish, and you 250 men mevakshim kuhuna gedola, you are petitioning, you're requesting to be a Kohen. All of you, everybody wants to be a Kohen Gadol. We only have one available seat. And everybody wants it. But then Rashi adds a stunning statement that Moshe continued. Moshe says, Afani rotze bekach, I also desire this. You desire, I also want it. And then Rashi goes on, Moshe says, okay, if you all want it, let's make a contest. And he tells them about the contest. The question is, what does Rashi mean when he adds those words, I too want it? And it's Rashi's bringing it from the Mechilta, the Medrash. Moshe added the words, I too am interested in this. Why is he saying that? This obviously was a very, very inappropriate desire. God, when a person wants a position, when a person wants a role that wasn't given to them, it's not your business to be that. So the wanting of it seems to be not a good thing, right? So, and this was their sin. They desired, they coveted, they were jealous, they were greedy. They wanted this position of power which wasn't given to them. Why does Moshe Rabbeinu identify with them? And he says, I too desire this. You, Moshe, desire? What these sinners desire? Why do you desire that? How can Moshe put himself in the same boat with these individuals when this was their sin? What is he? And what did he gain by saying that? He didn't persuade them. So what was gained with this statement, and why does Rashi say this? And there's something very, very important in these words, which gives us very great insight into this entire campaign, what's going on over here in the Korach rebellion. So the first thing to consider is that even though Nachmanides says that Korach challenged Moshe's validity and Moshe's leadership, even from the very beginning, Nachmanides says so, but according to Pshutei Shel Mikra, according to the very, very simple level of Pshat, we don't have to say so. From Rashi, it doesn't say that anywhere. That Rashi, who is the most simplistic interpretation of the Chumash, Rashi doesn't say anywhere, there's not even a clue to that, that they were saying that Moshe is making things up on his own. It's interesting, there is a famous medrash that everybody knows, heard about the story of Korach, that when Korach wanted to show, disprove Moshe's... So Rashi brings it as well. It says that Korach went and he dressed up all the 250 men, these great rabbis. They appeared in front of Moshe dressed in a talit, in a talis that was completely made out of blue wool. We know the rule is that when you make tzitzis, last week's Torah portion, you have 8 strands, and one of the strands, or actually 2 of them, because it is made out of techelet, is blue wool. So they came to Moshe and they said, a talis, that's the question, halacha question. If you have a talit where the whole talis is techelet, do you still need to have a thread of techelet at the corner? When the whole time. What was their plan? Their thought was that Moshe would say, of course you don't, because the whole thing is techelet, you don't need it. And then they would say, well, if all the Jewish people are holy, why do you need to have one Kohen Gadol? We're all holy. So why do you appoint yourself above? They were surprised because Moshe didn't say that. Moshe said, yes, you do have to have a blue strand even though. So the Medrash says that they started laughing and they say, such ridiculous laws could not have come from God. God didn't say, you're making these things up on your own. Rashi brings the whole story to that last line, and Rashi doesn't say that. He doesn't bring the conclusion that they laughed him off and they said, you made it up. Rashi just says they came and they brought the talish at kulei tcheles and they contested, but without that last and final statement. Because according to the simple pshat, Korach did not challenge Moshe's leadership or Moshe's appointment by God, because that would be going against the very promise that Hashem had promised. We said earlier, if Hashem promised Moshe that the people will believe in you forever, then of course no one contested Moshe's leadership. What was their problem? They never claimed that Moshe did something on his own that God didn't tell him. If Moshe said, I am doing this on behalf because God sent me to do so, they believed that was true. However, their argument was that perhaps we can change it. God appointed Aaron. God told you to appoint your brother Aaron, the high priest. 2 things. First of all, who says he can be the only high priest? 250 members all said, he's a high priest. We also want to be high priests. So it's not that they're claiming that which Moshe Rabbeinu did is wrong. It's just that they feel they can add on to the mitzvah. We have one Kohen Gadol. Why not have 250? Why not everybody? Whoever wants to be on the level, whoever wants to be the high priest can be a high priest. Why not? Kol ha'eda kulam kedoshim. The more the better. Korach was a little different himself, you see from the pshat. Korach wanted to dethrone Aaron, and he wanted to become the Kohen Gadol instead of him. That's what the Panim Yafos, one of the great commentators on the Torah, says there's a difference. If you look carefully in the words, he says there's a difference between Korach and the other 250 people. 250 people didn't want to knock off Aaron. They just wanted to add that they too should become Kohanim Gedolim. Korach wanted Aaron to be pushed aside and he should become the Kohen Gadol. But not by arguing that which you did is not by the word of God, but by they felt that they can change. What can they change? Why can they change? We find sometimes that even though God decided something and something was destined to be in a certain way, based on certain factors, things can change. Like, originally, the first time we find that, Reuven was supposed to be the firstborn of Yaakov, and he was supposed to be given priestlyhood, and he was supposed to be given other kingship and other things, and Yaakov says to him, you forfeited it. Because of things that we had to share about us this year, because of certain things that you've done, you forfeited that right. So you see, even though he was destined to have it, he lost it. Okay, the difference over there, of course, is that over there was no explicit divine commandment. It was just that this was the destiny, this was Reuven supposed to have it. Later we find, in regards to the actual kahuna, we find that Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, when Moshe was arguing with God by the burning bush, for 7 days Moshe was resisting and he did not want to go on the mission to go take the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim. He's arguing with God. And God says to him, you're stubborn. And because of your stubbornness, you just forfeited something. You were supposed to be the high priest. You were supposed to be the Kohen. And now I've taken it away from you and I've given it to your brother Aaron. Rashi says that in the end of Parsha Shemos, Aaron Achicha HaLevi, that Aaron was supposed to be the Levi and you were supposed to be the Kohen, but now I'm going to reverse the roles and I'm giving him the Kohen and you're going to be a Levi. So we see that even though there was a plan, but for whatever reason, he lost it. So Korach was complaining. He said, according to the way I see it, I should be high priest and not Aaron. We'll see in a reason why in a moment. I should be. And therefore, Moshe, you can change it. You can change it. How can you change it? You've changed God's mind many times. God was willing to wipe out the Jewish people. You pleaded with Hashem. You changed it. God was angry again after the spies and he wanted to kill them out last week in the parasha. You changed it. So I think this is fear. You're appointing your brother, Aaron. Good, maybe it's by the commandment of God. But it's interesting. The Or HaChaim says something very special. He says that later in the parsha, Moshe Rabbeinu says, when he's right, when all the people gathered, and Moshe prays to God that Hashem should punish the wicked, and should show that he's innocent. Moshe says, well, if these people are going to die a natural death, then Hashem didn't send me. But if these people die a miraculous death, and something completely new happens, and the earth opens up, and they're swallowed up in a big sinkhole, and they fall down, ooh, then we know that they angered God. So Moshe says these words. He says, "Vayoyim Moshe bezois teidin, with this you will know ki Hashem shlochani, that Hashem sent me." Lastly, he says, "Kol amaisam ha'ela, to do all these actions ki loy melibi, it's not from my own heart." He says, "What does he mean to add not from my own heart?" He says, "It's possible." It's an interesting idea. He says that the people, of course, knew that Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't make up things. That if Moshe did something, it was because God sent him. But he said the people maybe were thinking that Moshe Rabbeinu had connections. Because he's so close to God, he wanted his brother to be Kohen Gadol. So he asked Hashem, appoint my brother. And Hashem loves Moshe because of the friendship. So therefore, it was passed on to him. So they felt it was nepotism. And Moshe Rabbeinu was, because Hashem sees that Moshe asked Hashem to do so. And that's what it means. It's not because Aaron is really the one that's worthy for it more than anybody else. As we'll soon see, maybe Aaron is not worthy, the most worthy for this, as we'll see in a moment, why Korach's argument was. Maybe they're not so worthy. But Moshe Rabbeinu, because he asked God, and he's God's friend, so Hashem did it to Moshe because Moshe asked him. Or, he says, meaning, it's possible it's not even that. Moshe didn't ask God, but God can see in Moshe's heart that that's what he was wishing in his heart. He didn't say it, but he was wishing in his heart. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, in order to prove that this appointment did not come, it wasn't that, Lo Hashem Shlochani, that Hashem didn't send me, and I was the one who asked him for it. And not even that. Kiloy milibi, it wasn't because of what was going on in my heart. I had no personal preference at all. I am totally devoted to God. Whoever Hashem appointed would have been good for me. It's not because milibi, it's not because that's my heart. That's what I want, and Hashem is doing what I want in my heart. So if you see that God is going to do a miracle, you see that it was God that did it. It was God's choice because it was God's choice. But what do you see from here? That what? That even though they believed that Moshe did it, there might be, it could be changeable. Something, you could change it. We find, actually in regards to the kahuna, that the Bechorim were supposed to be Kohanim. Initially the Bechorim, the firstborn, were all supposed to be Kohanim. They lost it because they sinned by the chet of the eagle, by the sin of the golden calf, and it was given over to the Levites. So therefore you see that this whole position is movable. It's not etched in, it moves from Reuven was supposed to be, and then Moshe was supposed to be the Kohen. You know what, I'm just thinking about it right now. It actually goes back even earlier. Shem, the son of Noach, was supposed to be the Kohen, and Hashem took it away from him and he gave it to Avram. Rashi says it in Parshas Lech Lecha. So you see that this position is not etched. It can move from place to place. Therefore, Korach said, I'm no question that God appointed you to do this, but why shouldn't I be the one? Why him more than Aaron? For a simple reason. It was taken away from the Bechorim. Why? Why was it taken away from the firstborn? Because they sinned in the golden calf. Who was the one who made the golden calf? It was Aaron. So Aaron's hands are not clean. Even though he did it, we have all the excuses and all the proper reasons, not just an excuse. Aaron did it for the cleanest of motives. He didn't do it chas v'shalom in any way of sinning. He was trying to protect the Jewish people, whatever it is. But Aaron, his hands are soiled from the sin of the golden calf. When the entire tribe of Levi had no relationship to that sin whatsoever, not only that, but they were the ones who rallied around Moshe and punished all the sinners, all the people that were involved, and they put their lives in danger. So therefore, he says, based on that reasoning, I'm from Shevet Levi, and I'm from the important ones of the great Levites, I should be Kohen Gadol. So that was Korach. So again, this whole notion that we have, that they were going against God, and saying, or that they doubted Moshe, is not necessary. Not necessarily that way. It's not that they believed what Moshe did, but they felt that what? That they can make a change. Now, what was their change? Korach wanted to be Kohen Gadol instead of Aaron. The 250 people wanted to be Kohen Gadol in addition to Aaron. Now, why did they want it? Let's now go a little deeper into it. Why did they desire to be Kohen Gadol? Simply, you say they were envious. They were power mongers. They were coveting the power. They were greedy for the. They wanted that. They were jealous of that position. But that's not what it was. It came from a very, very, very pure place. They wanted the holiness of a Kohen Gadol. They wanted the intimacy with God, the closeness to Hashem. The Jewish people are selected by God to be in a special relationship with Hashem. Within the Jewish people, God separated the tribe of Levi to have to enjoy an even deeper closeness to God. Within the Levim, Hashem separated the Kohanim to be on even a higher level of Kedusha. What does it mean, a higher level of Kedusha? A higher level of Kedusha means there is a greater dwelling of God in the neshama of a Kohen. The Kohen has a deeper connection. From amongst the Kohen, there is one person that's a Kohen Gadol, which means he is holy of holies, which means his connection to God is spectacular. He is completely unified with Hashem 24/7 all the time. That's why the verse says, "Min ha-migdash lo yetzei," from the Beis HaMikdash, he's never allowed to exit. He is so holy and so godly, and they so badly wanted that holiness. They wanted that connection. How much did they want it? How badly, how much did it mean to them to want to be Kohen Gadols? They wanted it so much that even though they knew they were going to die, for sure, because Moshe said they were going to die, they were willing to die and experience this closeness to Hashem, Kohen Gadol, for a day. Didn't make a difference. We find similar, we mentioned it a few weeks ago, that during the Second Temple, Every year, the Kohen Gadol, who wasn't worthy to be Kohen Gadol, they would pay their way in by bribing the Greeks and the Romans. Every year, the person, the high priest, would die when he went into the Holy of Holies. Either they would drop dead in the room, or they died that year because they weren't worthy to be Kohen Gadol. Yet, year after year, for over 300 years, there's 420 years in the Beis HaMikdash, but there were about 350 Kohanim or 320 Kohanim, Gedolim. Every year, another Kohen Gadol. Because every year they died. And they knew they're not better than the one before, and yet they were willing to die because they had such a burning desire. Because anybody that tastes a closeness to Hashem, the sweetness and the ecstasy and the bliss of that experience, knows it's willing to die. It's something to die for. Literally to die for. They were willing to die because of that desire, their burning desire for that closeness. Their sin is similar to Nadav and Avihu, the two sons of Aaron who died. Was it a sin? Well, not really a sin. Because Asim Lefnei Hashem, they came close before God. Vayomusu, when they died, their souls just melted into Hashem's light. Even though they knew they're not supposed to do it, they couldn't control themselves. They could not control the deep longing of their soul. And they sin. And that's, what kind of sin? It's a sin of too much holiness, too much godliness, overdoing it, too much. But that it's a sin because God doesn't want you to do so. But this was similar to what these 250 people felt. Why did they feel this? What triggered it? What triggered it was, they say it to Moshe. They say, Kola Eda Kulam Kedoshim, everybody is holy, Ubetocha Hashem, and God is amongst them. Now hear what they're saying. Rashi explains it. Rashi says they were saying, everybody stood at Har Sinai. All people stood at Mount Sinai. And Kulam Shamu, and all of them heard from God, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am God, you're God. Everybody heard God speaking individually to each person, I am God, you're God. What does it mean, God, you're God? It means I manifest inside of you. Before the giving of the Torah, God tells Moshe, you're going to be to me a Go Kadosh, a holy nation. But he says, you're also going to be a Mamleches Kohanim, a kingdom of Kohanim. The Baal HaTurim, the great commentators on the Chumash, says, what does it mean, a kingdom of Kohanim? It means that every single Jew is worthy to be the Kohen Gadol. And at the giving of the Torah, not only they were worthy to be Kohen Gadol, every single Jew was on the level of Kohen Gadol. Not just the level of like the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur in the Holy of Holies. Because they had a full, complete revelation of Hashem. So they all experienced it. They had it in their experience that they were Kohanim Gedolim already. Then because they sinned, they were stripped from this. They fell and they lost this holiness. And they couldn't come to peace with the fact that they don't have that anymore. And they wanted it so badly. And they see Moshe Rabbeinu appointing his brother. He is the Kohen Gadol. And they see that he is standing still at Sinai. He has that same closeness to God all the time. And they were envious. But it was such a pure envy because all they wanted was to be back in the place that they stood at Har Sinai. And the Baal HaTurim says that when Mashiach comes, all Jews are after Tchias HaMesim. We will be back, restored, that every Jew is a high priest. We don't need one high priest. All Jews will be high priests on the level of holiness like the high priest. So it was their very experience of Matan Torah where they felt it once in the past. And ultimately it's the destiny of every Jew to be that way. And they were impatient to wait for Mashiach. They wanted it now. And if it means that their bodies can't handle it, then they will die, so shall be. They're willing to die. There's no other explanation in the Rashi. Why would these people be willing to die? As mentioned earlier, if it's to prove a point, they're so angry at Moshe that they want to fight him to death. And the result is not even going to... If you learn the Rashi, there's really no explanation. The only explanation is this explanation. That they were willing to die to be Kohanim Gedolim. They knew it's true. They were willing to die to be Kohanim Gedolim because being a Kohen Gadol. So they did not want the power. They didn't want the position. They wanted it from a very pure place. Korach is not exactly the same. A little, because Korach had a little bit jealousy of his nephew, Rashi says. Of his cousin who became the Kohen Gadol. There was something else mixed in. But the others were for sure pure. But Korach also, the essential desire was to be a Kohen Gadol because he wanted the holiness of being a Kohen Gadol. Moshe Rabbeinu tells them, Moshe says to them, that's beautiful. That's beautiful. That's a very, very appropriate desire. That's the way every Jew should feel. Everybody should have a desire to be so close to God, to be want to be a Kohen Gadol. I too have that desire. Moshe Rabbeinu identified because the desire is a kosher desire. Not only a kosher desire, a noble desire. Not only a noble desire, a holy desire. It's a beautiful desire. Every person should have that craving. Every person should have that longing. Moshe Rabbeinu said, the problem is that you want it in actuality, that we can't have it. The desire is good. The desire, and I want that too. But Moshe Rabbeinu was saying, this is a desire that has to remain unfulfilled. This is an unquenchable thirst. This is a desire that is unfulfillable. You can't fulfill this desire. But wanting it is a good thing. We should want it. You could want it and you should want it. It's just acting upon it that's wrong. That's where they crossed the line. They crossed the line when they did, when they actually demanded to be the Kohen Gadol, but their want was good. And that's why the parsha is called Korach. Because Korach revealed something very powerful and something very positive in the Jewish experience. We should not be satisfied with a semi-connection to God. We should not be satisfied with a diminished spirituality. We should want what rightfully belongs to us. A total oneness with Hashem like we stood at Har Sinai. If we had it then, why shouldn't we have it now? If we had it then, it means we belong there. If we belong there, why have we gone away from there? It should bother us. We should want it. Everybody should have that thirst. Korach taught us how to love Hashem. Love God. Moshe Rabbeinu says, that's a wonderful idea. Thank you for telling me. I also want that. Let's all desire it together. That's why the parsha is not called Vayikach Korach. Vayikach Korach is already Korach's act of machlokas. That's bad. What he did, how he acted upon that desire, that's negative. But the desire itself is a very appropriate thing and a good thing, and we need to emulate him and have that desire. But here the question is, in the end of the laws of Shemitah and Yovel, the Jubilee year and the sabbatical year, Rambam speaks about the various different, the ordinary Jews, and the tribe of the Levites. And the Rambam makes a very fascinating statement at the end, the last halacha in Hilchos Shemitah v'Yovel, in Perek Yud Gimel, halacha Yud Gimel, okay, chapter 13, the law 13. Maimonides says like this. He says the Levites were very special. They weren't given a portion in the land of Israel because God is their portion. They weren't really given land because their job was not to be farmers. Their job, the Levium are supposed to be above the world. Levium are not supposed to engage in mundane activity. Ordinary Jews are involved. These guys are farmers, are businessmen. One sells this, one sells that. Right? They're all in you know, we live a worldly life. That's the Jewish people. Within the world we live, we do certain mitzvahs. But generally we live in a normal human existence. The Levites, they were like the clergymen. Their job was to be dedicated to God. They worked in the Beis HaMikdash, and the time that they weren't working in the Beis HaMikdash, they were the teachers of the people. They were meant to teach Torah, Yoram, Mishpatach, Yaakov. So Rambam says like this, even though there was a tribe that was designated to it, and they by very birth, they're born into the clergy, into that, to be in that position, but it's not exclusive to them. Anybody of the Jewish people, any person who wants to join the tribe of Levi could do so. Not to actively work in the temple, but in that to devote your life to God and attain the holiness of the Levium, every Jew that so aspires can do so. What do you have to do? Well, you have to start living a life of a Levi, which means you withdraw from all worldly pursuits, dedicate yourself completely only to prayer and to study Torah all day and night and to teach other people and inspire other people. And then your life is a higher life. It's a sacred life, a holy person. Rambam says these words, V'loy shevet Levi bilvad, it's not only the tribe of Levi. Ela kol ish v'ish, any man, mikol boya oylev, anybody that comes into the world, interesting. Anybody, similar to the idea. Jewish people were chosen by God, but a non-Jew could convert. Should they make a choice, there is an entrance into the Jewish people. There's a door that's open. If anybody wants to, God chose who he chose, but then anybody who wants to join can join. Within the Jewish people itself, Rambam is saying, anybody that wants to step it up a notch of holiness and join the tribe of the Levites can do so, in the sense that what? Asher nod varuchai, that his spirit has inspired him. Vehevinoi madoi, and he has the intellect, the understanding. He has the cognition and the understanding in the preciousness of being connected, living a spiritual life. Lehibadel, to be separated from worldly affairs. V'lamid lefnei Hashem, and to stand before God. L'sharsai, to serve him. Ula avdai, to attend to him and to serve him. L'deya es Hashem, to come to know God. V'holach yashar, and the person does this. K'moisha asu elakim, like God made him. Uparak ma'al tzavarai, and the person removes from his yoke the oila hashboines harabim, the calculations and the pressures that all other people are involved with in making a living. And this person's decided, I'm not into that. God will figure out a way how to sustain me. And I'm just going to study Torah and do mitzvahs all my life. That's all I'm busy with. Harezen es kadosh kodesh kadosh. And this man becomes very holy. And God becomes his chelek and his inheritance. So Rambam clearly says that we could switch roles. We can move from being a regular Jew and we can move up to become a Levite, to belong to this tribe that are devoted only to spiritual pursuits. So now the question is, how come when it comes to being the high priest, we say that you can't do it? There's only one Kohen Gadol, and the rest of the Jewish people cannot become high priests. You can want to be the high priest. Not only could you want to be the high priest, you should crave to be the high priest. You should long for it, but you can never, ever do it. There's only one high priest. But when it comes to the Levium, it's different. Anybody that wants, welcome. Whoever wants to join that tribe, at least in the conceptual idea, is able to do that. And to act like a Levi and be in that holiness of a Levi. So how come that's attainable and this is not attainable? On the other hand, the lesson that we learn out from this week's Parsha, Parsha's Korach, is that striving, aspiration, we ought to all want to be the Holy of Holies. We all should want to be a Kohen Gadol. But when it comes to the Shevet Levi, Rambam doesn't say that everybody should want to be a Levi. Doesn't say that at all. He says anybody whose heart has elevated him, anybody whose mind has reached an understanding that this is a way to live, if they want, they can do so. So here we find an interesting paradox. To become a Levi, it's not obligated to everyone to want to be a Levi. If you want to, good. But if you don't want to, you don't have to want to be a Levi. But you can actually become a Levi. If you want to, you can become, again, conceptually, not halachically, but you can join that tribe of Levi. However, when it comes to Kohen Gadol, we find the opposite. A craving and a desire, every Jew must have to want to be a Kohen Gadol. But no one can attain it. So what's the reason for the difference? And the idea is a very, very profound idea, an important idea. We spoke about it 3 weeks ago. There are three ways in which we connect to God. Three primary avenues of a relationship with Hashem. One of them is mitzvah observance. The other one is Torah study. And the third one is dveikus. Dveikus meaning cleaving to God. Cleaving to God in a manner of what we call mesirat nefesh. Complete point that a person is willing to become completely consumed in Hashem's light, where you lose your all consciousness of self, where you become totally unified with the infinite and absolute truth of Hashem. And that is primarily happening in prayer. Especially at the peak of prayer, as we mentioned last week in the class. When you're saying Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, where it is so clear and it is so sharp and it is so vivid within you that there cannot be anything but God, and God is the only reality, to the point that you don't exist. Or that if you exist, your existence is just an expression of Hashem. There's nothing other than God. Nothing other than Hashem. Why are there these three manners of attachment, three avenues of connection to Hashem? What's the point in them? If Hashem opened up three avenues, three generals, we say these are the three pillars of a Torah, of Avoda, Gemilas Chasadim. Avoda is prayer, which is the idea of it is Dveikus in Hashem. Torah is study, and Gemilas Chasadim is general mitzvah observance. What do we need three avenues of connection? And the idea is that each one has its objective in enabling us to fulfill our mission of that which we need to do in this world and the purpose of creation. So when we look at the difference between, for instance, Torah and mitzvahs, so we recognize that both Torah and mitzvahs have an element of the godly and of the worldly, because they're serving as the bridge between Hashem and the world. In mitzvahs, for instance, we have obviously the object of the mitzvah, the deed of the mitzvah, the act of the mitzvah, what you're doing with your body, and then the object with which the mitzvah is being done, like the matzah, the cracker for matzah, the four species of the plants which are used for lulav, the wool that is done for tzitzis, the leather for tefillin, or the hide for the parchment of the Sefer Torah. So these are the materials. So this is the worldly aspect of the mitzvah. And then there is the holy, the godliness of the mitzvah, the reason you're doing the mitzvah, that this is the fulfillment of God's will. Asher kiddishanu b'mitzvaysav, you have sanctified us with your mitzvahs. There's the kedusha of the mitzvah, which is the will of Hashem that's in the mitzvah, that's the godly in the mitzvah. The same is also in Torah study. There is Hashem, there is, what is the Torah? Torah is Hashem's wisdom. It's Hashem's knowledge. It's Hashem's intelligence. But what's the subject matter in Torah? The creation. Because most of the Torah that we're studying is about the world, unless you're learning some deep Kabbalah, which is dealing with the celestial realities, with the realities above. But generally, Torah is about the world. So here too we have the world and we have Hashem and the connection. But there is a big difference between them. When a person is doing a mitzvah, the zone that the person is occupying, the place that you're in, the space that you are in, is worldly space. Because most mitzvah observance happen in the midst of a person's, what we might call mundane, ordinary life. Let's take, for instance, the mitzvahs applicable in Eretz Yisrael, in agriculture and farming. So you have a farmer who goes out into his field and he's cutting the field, he's cutting the grain, and he gets to the end of the last row and he's ready to raise the sickle and cut the grain, and at the last minute he freezes for a moment and recognizes, oi, I can't cut the last row. There is a mitzvah that I have to leave over peah at the edge of the field. So he recognizes God at that moment, abstains from cutting it, fulfilling the mitzvah. Fulfilling the mitzvah, he's expressing Hashem's will, surrendering to God and expressing Hashem's will in this world. He's revealing godliness in this world. So this person is going about his own business. Why is he in the field? I mean, most farmers, they're going in the field not to do mitzvahs. He's going to his field to earn a living, to support his family. But in the midst of doing that, he encounters God. He recognizes God within that unholy space, and I call it unholy, not that it's bad, but it's physical existence, which physical existence naturally is unholy because it's not displaying God. And yet this person at this moment is recognizing and finding Hashem in this unholy space. And the same as each and all of us, we're in the midst of, we're going to have lunch. And you prepare yourself a nice sandwich and you're ready to eat, and then you realize, oi, I gotta go wash.
Asher kedishanu b'mitzvaysav. You're recognizing God. God sanctified us with his mitzvahs. Amatilas yadayim. To wash my hands. Then I have to make berachas hamazon. I have to say the bride blessings. The blessing before, the blessing after, the bracha achrayna, the benching. So this is all within our space we're connecting to Hashem. When a person is learning Torah, it's a different story. When you're studying Torah, you're exiting this mundane world because you're going out of your world and you're entering into God's world. Because what's the Torah? The Torah is Hashem's mind. It's Hashem's wisdom. It's Hashem's knowledge. He's inviting you into his mind, into his space. However, what are you studying about? You're studying about the world. You're looking at the world from God's lenses. You're looking through God's eyes on the creation. But where are you at the time that you're learning Torah? You're above the world, higher than the world. Connecting to the world from above. So which one is greater? Is it greater to do a mitzvah? Or is it greater to study Torah? Well, it depends from which perspective. From the objective of creation, which the purpose of creation is to make a dira betachtonim, to make for Hashem a dwelling place in this world, to convert darkness into light. That's what Hashem desired. That's what Hashem craved for. In that sense, when you're doing a mitzvah, you're accomplishing his will to a greater degree because you are within the world and within that dark space, you're illuminating it with godly. You're inviting in Hashem in to that empty, we might say that vacant space where God wasn't occupying, at least not in a revealed way. You're now bringing Hashem into that space. But where are you as a person? Where are you? You're in a lower state of consciousness because you're in a state of you're distant. You're feeling separated. You're part of the world. When you're learning Torah, you are in a much higher place. You're not within creation. You're above the world. Torah is above time and space. You're higher than the world. So you're closer to God, but your impact on the creation is not as great as through a mitzvah. So each of them have their purpose. Each of them have their qualities, Torah and mitzvahs. Then there is dveikus in Hashem. When a person is experiencing dveikus and mesiras nefesh, what does that mean? That means that you're exiting creation completely and you're entering deep, deep, deep into the divine, into Hashem's space. You're becoming unified with Hashem, in which you're feeling God as God truly is, and you've left the world completely. So in a state of dveikus, you're most unified with Hashem, and in that sense, that's why dveikus is higher even than limud haTorah. We mentioned it a few weeks ago. That's why the great Hasidim used to daven. The Mishnah says Hasidim and Rishonim and Mispalim, they would daven 9 hours. They davened, and the Mefarshim say what happened with Bittul Torah. Person has a mitzvah to learn Torah all the time, and they explain that dveikus in Hashem and in that kind of lofty state of dveikus is higher than limud haTorah because the person's neshama is completely attached to Hashem. You're in God's, so to speak, consciousness. You're in godly consciousness, not a worldly consciousness. You're completely outside of the world. The problem is that you don't really have much influence and impact on the world when you are above it all, because you're not in it to influence it. In Torah and in mitzvah, in Torah, even though Torah is also above the world, but Torah, at least you're addressing the creation. You're relating to the creation from above, but you're relating to it. In dveikus, you're not in creation. You, in a sense, escape the creation and become attached and one with Hashem. These three, and why is that needed? Why does Hashem enable that form of a connection? We'll see in a moment why that's necessary. But these three means or avenues of connection are expressed in three types of Jews. There is most of the Jewish people. Most of the Jewish people are mitzvah Jews. Their primary occupation is worldly occupation. They spend most of their energy, most of their time, most of their resources in worldly, we might say mundane activity. earning a living and the like. How are they fulfilling God's wish and how are they realizing their purpose? Within their daily activities, they do a mitzvah. And all Jews do mitzvahs. Afilu poishe Yisrael, even the sinners of Israel, meleim mitzvahs are filled with mitzvahs karimayim like a pomegranate. We discover these little points of godliness within the everyday, regular, mundane activity that's making for Hashem a dwelling place in the low. But then we have one tribe, which is the tribe of the Levites, who were particularly dedicated to Limud HaTorah. They studied Torah all day long, as we said earlier. Yoyidu L'mishpatecha L'Yaakov. They were the ones, the teachers of the Jewish people. And they influence the world from above. What does that mean? You see, most of the Jewish people need to go into the trenches. In order to impact something in the deepest and most powerful way, you have to be within it. When you're above something, you can't really influence it. To truly transform something, you have to become intimately involved with it. And that's why most of the Jewish people have to descend literally into the trenches, become, so to speak, part of the world, and from within the world, transform it through the mitzvahs that they do. The problem is that the people that are in the trenches don't have vision. They can't see because they're blocked by the walls. They can very easily become enmeshed in the material. They can become covered in the muck and the darkness and the grime of this world and forget their role and their mission, that they're here as God's emissaries to transform this world into a godly place. So for that, they need to have a tribe, a people that walks amongst them, but yet is above the everyday life, above the everyday tasks, ordinary worldly things. And they give us the vision. They give us direction. Through, that's what Torah is. Torah is guiding us in our physical life. So every Jew has to have a period in the day in which he too is a Levi, which we move away, which we study Torah, we pick ourselves up above. But in general, there needs to be a group of people that act as what we might say the managers or the foreman on a job. There is the builders and then there's the foreman, the manager on top, who directs everyone in the work that they need to do. So that is Shevet Levi, and they accomplish that. But then there needs to be one Jew, and only one Jew, who his neshama needs to be plugged in to absolute truth. And that is the Kohen Gadol. The Kohen Gadol lives in the Beis HaMikdash. His neshama is completely in that holy, holy state. His soul, his consciousness is not compromised at all. He's living in absolute MS. He sees Hashem's truth without any veils, without any concealments, without any blockages. And he attaches us to absolute truth. Because the whole notion of a creation, and even a creation that needs to be a creation that we're busy fixing, but the fact that we're living with the notion of a creation that exists, that already is a distortion of truth. It's a cover-up on Hashem's emes. So in order for us to breathe, in order for us to stay really alive, atem advekim Hashem Elokechem, you will cleave to God. We have to have one Jew who's perfectly cleaving to God, and that is our Kohen Gadol. However, not all Jews can be a Kohen Gadol. Not only that, but we can't have more than one Kohen Gadol. And the reason for that is because the Kohen Gadol on his own is helping all of us be connected to Hashem, but he himself is not impacting the world because he is not within, he's completely outside of the world. He's one with Hashem. He's not within the entire framework of a creation, of the existence of the world. All of our neshamas were once in that space. Elokai neshama shanasata, be God, the soul that you have given me, tohoirohi, she's pure. Our soul was once pure, pure meaning pure from any distortions, living in absolute truth. But Hashem took our souls and dispatched it into this world, sent our neshama down for a purpose, for a mission. If we run back and want to be and become a Kohen Gadol, which means if we stay in a state of dveikus, then we're sabotaging the mission. Then we're not doing, we're exiting the world. God created us to be within the world, and we're exiting the world. Like Nadav and Avihu did. And that's not okay. One representative we have who's living in that truth. So he keeps us really alive. But all of us have to put on oxygen masks and get down into the darkness and work and repair and fix and make this world a place where ultimately Hashem's truth can be revealed within the creation. Now we have a choice. Most of the Jewish people were giving the task to fix the world from within. And that's why we find that, you wonder, Torah study is such a great thing. How come God did not? How come in history we don't find that most of the Jewish people study Torah all day long? There were always an isolated, selected few, but most people weren't doing that. And the answer is because the objective of fixing the world is fulfilled not by the Torah Jews who study Torah all day, but by the mitzvah Jews. But as we said earlier, in order for the mitzvah Jews to be able to do their task successfully, they need the assistance of those that are above. So there is a joint endeavor from both of them. And a person, and like this, Hashem has chosen one tribe to be above, which the Pasuk says, that he doesn't have a chelik, and Shevet Levi doesn't have a chelik in the world. Hashem hu nachlasai. Hashem is a chelik, because they live above the world. But any Jew who wants to elevate his or herself and enter into that, elevated tribe, go ahead. You can do that. Because you too will have, you're not renegating on your mission. You're not running away from what you're supposed to do. You're still connected. You're still doing what you need to do, but you're doing it from, you're fulfilling a slightly different role. But there's no mitzvah to want to be a Levi. Both the mitzvah Jews and the Torah Jews are fulfilling God's will. If one wants for personal connection to Hashem, one wants to rise his or herself up to a higher place, you could do so, but there's no obligation to do so. Not so when it comes to being a Kohen Gadol, as we said earlier. It is forbidden to actualize the desire and become a Kohen Gadol, because that would mean disassociating ourselves completely from our mission and leaving this created realm for the godly. That's true. But on the other hand, every person is required to have that desire, that burning craving within his neshama, that unquenchable thirst to want to be a Kohen Gadol, to want to live in truth. For two reasons. First of all, because the world that we're inhabiting is a lie. It's a distortion. And therefore, one has to be frustrated with it. I don't want to be in here. I want to be over there. But also, in order for us to be successful in our mission, in converting this world and making it holy, how can we convert this world? God created the world in a manner that the world is the very physical world that we're living in, is a blockage on him. It's a concealment. So the very, very substances, the materials of this world block Hashem. What are we saying? We, the Jewish people, refine the world, change it, and make the world transparent that God should be. But how can we change something that God created? The only one who can change the world that he created is God himself. So how can we change it? And the answer is, because deep inside we are Hashem. So if Hashem created it one way, we're able to rearrange it the other way. But in order for us to reveal our divine spark and have the ability to transform the world, we have to unify ourselves with Hashem. How do you unify? But if we unify ourselves with Hashem, as we said earlier, through Dveikus and Mesiris Nefesh, then we're not in the world. So we can't be here and there at the same time. And the answer is, the Baal Shem Tov teaches us, that in the place where a person's desires are, where a place where a person's cravings are, that's where you are. So if deep inside your soul, you have this desire, we have this desire like Korach, and like the 250 men, that we want to be a Kohen Gadol. We want to be in prayer all day long. We want to be unified with Hashem. So that's really where we are. So then even though in actuality We walk around down here, and we're part of the world, and we're engaged even in all the mundane activities. But since our heart is not in this, but our heart is to be to be in connected, to be in a state of dveikus with Hashem, then that's who we really are. Then we are not who we think we are, but we're really Hashem. And by us being God, having that divine power within us, we have the ability to transform and even metamorphosize all of existence. Because it's not our power, it's God's power. And for that reason, every single Jew has to have that craving and that desire. And Moshe Rabbeinu says, I also want this. This is good. This is needed. Without that, we couldn't accomplish anything. So there has to constantly be this friction. We're working within, but we want to be above. We want to be outside of it all. We want to be one with Hashem. We don't want to be here. And why, as the Mishnah says this, Bal karchacha techai, it's against your will you come. Now, why does it have to be against our will? Because if we're here because we want to be here, then we are here representing ourselves. But if we're here, not because we want to be here, because we really don't want to be here, we want to be in MS and truth. And we are only here because that's where God wants us to be. And we're here as His agents. Then everything we're doing is on behalf of Him, not as ourselves. And we become like a shliach of a person becomes Him. So we're not us, we're Hashem. And we have the ability to convert this world and make it into a godly place. So Korach's uprising wasn't just a fluke within the history of the Jewish people, a terrible thing that happened. But Korach's uprising was part of the development of the Jewish people. We needed to learn Korach's lessons. Of course, Korach took it a little too far, and he rebelled against Hashem's will by demanding that he should be appointed literally as a Kohen Gadol, him and the 250 people. So that was not okay. But the desire to want to be a Kohen Gadol, that's a lesson we all have to learn from Korach. And that's part of the developing story of the Jewish people as we develop ourselves and mature into our role that we are here to do, and that is to make this world into a holy, godly place, ready for the coming of Mashiach.